Let us return this morning to our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. We'll begin by reading verses 16 through 21, which forms the introduction to the rest of the chapter, 22 through 33. And we'll spend 2 weeks on this paragraph. But let's begin by reading 2 Corinthians 11, verses 16 through 21. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Let's pray. Dear God, please bless the reading of your word. I pray that your people would see the broken one, the broken messenger today before them, and we would grasp the surpassing greatness of the power. It is the Bible. It's the word of God. And the only thing that people would see standing before them is a broken vessel, an earthen vessel. Humble myself, dear God, in order that your precious flock could grasp the Holy Spirit intended meaning of this section, and that you would be glorified, worshiped, praised, exalted. Holy Spirit, do the work of teaching, do the work of application, do the work of encouragement, the work of conviction of sin, and dear God, most of all, Holy Spirit, as we preach the word, as we listen to the word, as we apply the word, Holy Spirit, do the work of exalting the Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you like to read autobiographies, if you like to read stories, if you like human drama, if conflict is something that you find interesting, and we find conflict interesting, if you like how a godly leader responds to personal attacks, you will be drawn in to this final section of 2 Corinthians. Let me remind you about the context. What is going on? Remember with me, Paul founded the precious church at Corinth. He came, he preached the gospel, people believed. He presented the Lord Jesus, his person, his work. People believed, they were born again, they were saved. They came together, they started to meet together in this church. And then Paul had to leave after a number of months. And the church at Corinth was then infiltrated with what Bible students call false apostles. Paul sarcastically calls them the most eminent apostles. Men who claimed they were called by God. They claimed they were sent by God. They claimed they were receiving direct revelation from God. In order for them, the false apostles, to gain a hearing in the Corinthian church, they had to discredit, attack, denigrate God's true apostle. And they did that when Paul left and continued his missionary journeys. They did that after he was gone. And so try not to miss this teaching footnote as we enter back into our subject. The practical teaching footnote, beloved, is very clear that 2 Corinthians, this is a this is not a book that teaches us about personal conflict. It's not a book that teaches us how to win arguments or debates. It's not a book that says to us, look, if Paul stood up for himself, you stand up for yourself. This is not a book that teaches us as Christians, if you have someone who's making your life miserable, you know, just go right back at them sarcastically. This is not a book about winning debate strategy. Try not to miss that. This is not a book about reclaiming your self-esteem. 2 Corinthians, beloved, is a defense of the truth. Try not to miss that. Because as we go deep into 2 Corinthians 11, you're going to see this play out, my introduction play out. This is a defense of the truth, the gospel, the person and work of Christ, the new covenant, the church. And Paul's defense was essential. It was necessary. How come? He had to win back the high ground that was lost, related to his life, his character, his ministry, the gospel, the new covenant, the church. He had to win back the group. The theme of 2 Corinthians is very simple. If a church can discredit the messenger of truth, the message has now been compromised, causing a vacuum which allows someone to come in with a new message. You see it over and over and over in every town in this land. You see this play out. I was just talking to an old buddy of mine yesterday. Do you have a great old friend from days gone by, from days of your youth, that you shared a life with? Fred Mikot is an old friend of mine from seminary back. We were back there in the 1990s together in Los Angeles, slugging it out there, trying to get through Greek and Hebrew and theology together. And he's on his third church now since graduating seminary. And he told me about his travels as a minister. And he told me some of the things that he has experienced as a man of God, preaching the Word of God. I mean, here's a guy who's more humble, more gifted, a much better man than I am. And he's had nothing but misery, backstabbing, personal attacks, slander against his life, his character, his ministry. And he was telling me all about it. By the second time this happened, he said, I didn't want to step foot back in a church after that. He said, but then I realized this isn't about me, it's about the truth. It's about the gospel. It's about the Word of God. And so, praise God, he's been given a third opportunity to minister, and this one is going much, much, much better by God's grace. And I was thinking about that conversation yesterday related to this teaching footnote. The theme of 2 Corinthians, beloved, is so simple. You have these godly men all over the country. We talk a lot here about false teachers and false teaching, and that's everywhere too, and I mentioned that in great detail last week. But there are also godly men, humble men, in these little places just like this all over the land. No one's really interested in the ministry except to discredit this guy who's preaching the Word of God. Happens all over. And then a new message comes, a different theology, a different gospel. Paul's interacting with all of the above in 16 through 21. He's talking about his ministry credentials and explaining to the people why they should listen to him as God's true apostle. But in 16 through 21, the nuance here is he did not want to do this. He did not want to submit a personal record of his ministry qualifications. He didn't want to have to go before the people and tell them how much he was suffering for the gospel, how committed he was to the gospel, the Word of God, the church, Christ, the new covenant. He didn't want to go before the people and say, look, I'm different than those false apostles. He didn't want to boast about himself. He didn't want to talk about himself. He hated it, despised it, loathed it. He didn't want to recite his resume in front of the church. Paul's summary, think about the summary of Paul's life with me just for a moment, and without even trying, without even looking at a concordance, just right off the top of our heads, I was thinking about how would Paul the Apostle describe his life and his ministry? Well, we started in 2 Corinthians 4. We have the treasure, Paul said, in earthen vessels. He said, I'm an earthen vessel. I'm not worthy to be touched, handled, looked at. The treasure is Christ, the Word of God, the Gospel, Paul says. How else would Paul describe his ministry? It's Romans 7, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How else would Paul describe his ministry? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. How else would Paul describe his ministry? May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. How else would Paul describe his ministry? I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling, not with persuasive words, but in the Spirit and the demonstration of power. How else would Paul describe his ministry? Follow me as I follow Christ. How else would Paul describe his ministry? I'm the least of all the apostles, as one born out of time. But now we come back to this section. This is absolutely gloriously compelling. And Paul says, you know what? I need to do a little boasting. I need to remind you about my ministry record. I need to do this because the gospel, the word of God, the new covenant, the church, salvation by grace through faith is at stake. It is hanging in the balance. And so Paul will go now into a breathtaking defense of his ministry that I will have a hard time getting through. There's nothing in the Bible more personal than this little section. Those who were attacking Paul were deceiving the people. They were winning enough people that Paul needed to be clear about what is true and what is not true. And Paul loved the Lord Jesus so much here. He was so humble. Look at verse 17. This is really interesting, verse 17. What I'm saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness. This is such an absolutely engaging autobiography. I'm not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness. I hate this so much. The Lord would never do this, but I have to do this. I have to do this. 2 Corinthians 4:5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. The sarcasm is deep. It is deep here, biting. They were attacking Paul in the flesh using a fleshly strategy. Paul has to turn this around. And he says, you want to play the attack game? Let's play the attack game. You want to talk about ministry record? Let's measure my ministry record, my fruit, my suffering, my love for God with your ministry fruit, your suffering, your love for God. Let's do that now, false teachers. Not for the purpose of self-aggrandizement, not for the purpose of winning the debate, not for the purpose of Paul regaining his self-esteem, but for showing the Corinthians how ridiculous it was for listening to these fools. And they were attacking the Corinthians as well. You see that in verse 20. It's really clear. All false gospels, false teachers. They rob people of the freedom they have in the Lord. And they substitute the authority of Scripture with the authority of man. Another sarcastic barb. Look at verse 21. To my shame, I must say, we've been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. And then look at verse 22. We'll just cover the first half of this list today. It's compelling. Paul begins a comprehensive list of suffering for the gospel. In essence, this is the mark of ministry that Paul sets forth to silence his opponents. Look at, we'll begin in verse 22. Look at it. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. What's going on here? Because Paul was educated and was fluent in Koine Greek, written and spoken. Because Paul was born in Tarsus in Asia Minor, they accused Paul of what? Being a Hellenized Greek Jew. Hellenized is the fancy way of saying a Greek educated, a Greek influenced Jew. Rather, by contrast, to a pure Palestinian Jew. Try to follow the argument here. They're saying, look, if Paul is just a Greek Hellenized Jew, you shouldn't listen to him because he's talking to you about this new covenant. He's not even a real Jew. Well, Paul was a Jew of Judean descent. He was a true Jew. We know Paul grew up in Tarsus of Cilicia, but in the context of Paul's religious life and training, this means his parents were Judean Jews who moved to Tarsus after Paul was born. Paul was a true, pure Hebrew, like Abraham was a true, pure Hebrew. And Paul elaborates on this. Listen to the great parallel. You know this passage, Philippians 3, 4 through 6. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found what? Blameless. And so, try not to miss the nuance. Paul is defending his Jewishness, socially, religiously, culturally, linguistically, covenantally. He's defending his nationality because they were attacking the purity of his nationality, saying he was not a true Jew, he was not a pure Jew. Therefore, he had no God-given authority, he had no God-given right to be teaching this new covenant. Let's move forward. If that doesn't make sense, look at verse 23. That's the hardest part of understanding this. If you get that, you're doing well. The rest of this is much clearer. Look at verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? Look at that with me. Verse 23, underline that. Because this is the rhetorical argument, the thesis statement. Are they servants of Christ? For the sake of comparison and contrast, and of course, you have righteous anger here, sarcasm. Is part of this. This is a truculent, vitriolic, strident argument that Paul is making here. Pugnacious. Look at verse. I speak as if insane. Verse 23, denoting Paul's hatred for having to be put in this position of defending himself by boasting about his ministry. I more so. And then what follows is this resume. It's unequaled. And much of this is related to what? To suffering. Suffering for Christ, the gospel, the word of God, the new covenant, the church. Look at verse 23. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. So take that much verse. Look at verse 23. Just take that much. This is the overarching summary of what it is to follow the Lord Jesus. This is the thesis statement of Paul's ministry verification, i.e. his credentials, verse 23. Paul already began this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, I labored more abundantly than all of them. And now he's concentrating on personal suffering for the gospel. Listen to Acts 9:23. The context, Paul had just been converted on the Damascus Road. He's just beginning his preaching ministry of the gospel. Many days had elapsed, the Bible says, the Jews plotted to put him to death. Acts 9:29. He was arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. They were what? Plotting to put him to death. Right after he begins his ministry, they're plotting to kill him. Look at verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11:24. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Just take that much. Look at that with me. I'll try to help you understand what this means. If you've ever experienced physical pain, I don't know how much physical pain you've experienced in your body over the years. I know some of you have experienced excruciating pain. You're going to be able to perhaps understand this better than others who have never really experienced any physical pain. I have never talked much about it to anyone, but my adult life has been riddled with pain in my body for numbers of different reasons, probably going back to abusing it as a young person. But if you have ever experienced physical pain, physical suffering on any level, you're going to find this absolutely arresting your attention. And when Paul talks about receiving from the Jews 39 lashes, you're thinking, if you know your Old Testament, you're thinking Deuteronomy chapter 25, the max number of lashes a Jewish man could receive, literally whipping, strokes of the whip, was 40 lashes. That was it under the law. You can only get 40 lashes. So the spiritual Jews, air quotes, they would only give 39 lashes because they didn't want to disobey the law. Jesus promised this in Matthew 10. They will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues. Listen to this. It was not uncommon for the 40 lashes to kill a man. It was not uncommon for the 39 lashes or the 40 lashes to kill a man who was strong and healthy. It was not uncommon. Either by loss of blood or by trauma, damage to the internal organs. Of course, we still struggle with infection today. Infection would kill the men who were scourged. The amount of physical pain is unexplainable that came with scourging or whipping. Five times Paul was beaten with 39 lashes. They were saying Paul is weak. They were saying, Paul, you're not big and strong. You're not tough. Five times he was beaten with 39 lashes. You talk about strength in the Lord. Verse 21. We have been weak by comparison. Are you kidding? How many times are the false teachers beaten or whipped or scourged? Listen to the Mishnah explain this process, and I quote, "The two hands of the criminal are bound to a post. The servant of the synagogue tears off all the clothes on the upper body. The upper body is left exposed. The stone or block is placed behind him on which the servant stands. He holds in his hands a scourge, a whip made of leather divided into four tails, made of bone sharpened to a razor's edge. He who scourges lays one third on the criminal's left, one third on the criminal's right upper body, and one third on the chest. The man who receives the punishment is neither sitting or standing, but all the while stooping. The man administering the scourging smites him with all of his strength." 5 times Paul was whipped with 39 lashes for preaching as I am preaching to you today. 5 times. And they said Paul was weak. Look at verse 25. Go further with me. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Paul mentions that specifically in Acts 16, the context of Paul and Silas in prison for preaching Christ. The crowd rose up against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Verse 23, and when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. This is what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 6. Listen to Galatians 6. From now on, let no one trouble me any further, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Paul's body was beaten to a pulp from the scourging, the whipping, and the beatings that he took. Verse 25, look at it. Once I was stoned. Remember in Acts 14 at Lystra, Paul was stoned near death. Look at verse 25. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I found 7 specific examples in the book of Acts where Paul was at peril on the sea. Here in verse 25, a night and the day I have spent in the deep. That's a reference to hanging on a board from a broken ship for your life so you don't drown on the sea. And we're going to continue this list next week, 16 through 33. We'll pick up in 26. I don't want to rush through this. And I want to spend just a handful of moments, if you would please allow me. You're such a great listening audience, a great listening congregation of God's people. Forgive me for saying audience. I hate that word. You're a congregation of God's people. You're an ecclesia. You're a called out assembly of God's people, not an audience. But your attention is inspiring for the Word of God. Let me close with a couple of practical thoughts. If any of this is confusing, you've never studied 2 Corinthians before, perhaps you're just coming into the church and you've never studied 2 Corinthians before, you don't understand what this is about. I want to just try to help you connect some of these dots before we move further in this list. And I'll just do that for a number of minutes and then we'll be done. Beloved, the humility of Paul is the defining theme of this section, this chapter, this paragraph we're studying, and this epistle and the Apostle Paul's life in general. The humility of Paul. It is always the underlying theme of his epistles. And it is always the foundation of any autobiographical details he gives about his life. And the only reason he is doing this is for the glory of God, the defense of the gospel, the word of God, the truth, salvation by grace through faith, the protection of the church. And what is so easy to miss, and this will be a foreshadowing into the next chapter, but try not to miss this. And this is going to minister to someone today. And we close with this. What is very easy to miss, beloved, as we unfold 2 Corinthians and we unfold the autobiography of Paul. Try not to miss this. For any true believer who desires the glory of God, who desires fruit in their life, which is, by the way, characteristic of every true believer. We desire the glory of God. We desire fruit in our lives. We see ourselves as we are, but we want to multiply ourselves. We believe the gospel is real. We believe it's true. We love the Lord Jesus. We want to use our lives for His glory. We want to build up the body of Christ. We want to be involved in ministry. We want to bear fruit. We want to preach the gospel. We want to make disciples. We want to use our spiritual gifts to the building up of the body, whether they're speaking gifts or serving gifts out in front or behind the scenes, whatever. We desire the glory of God. We get it. We want that. What is easy to miss as we work through 2 Corinthians, and I promise you this is going to scream in chapter 12. For every single true believer who wants to bear fruit, whether it's a pastor or a lay people, and I think this might apply more to pastors than lay people, but it does cross that bridge. If you want to bear fruit for the glory of God with your life, and you pray that prayer, God, use my life, whatever it takes to bear fruit for your glory, God is going to allow, God is going to bring difficulty and suffering into your life to break you. To break you. So that you come to an end of yourself, your strength, your pride. He will do whatever it takes to conform you to the image of Christ. And often that means something like this list, perhaps not as blatantly, literally suffering in the physical body, but it will be in some area that is related, if not literally, spiritually. And for those of us who have ministered, for those of us who have desired to bear fruit, for those of us who have said amen to that prayer, as Paul, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, you're tracking along with this conclusion and you're saying, is that why I was going through that? Is that why God allowed me to go through that? Is that why I had that difficulty with that person? Is that why I had that difficulty in my body? Is that why I had so much pain over here? I mean, it's enough. Our own sin is enough to cause us pain and suffering and consequences. That does a work of breaking us. But this is something entirely on another level. When we're desiring to live a holy life, a God-fearing life, a life that bears fruit, it is unimaginable that great people in churches never learn the principle. If you want that, God is gonna sift you, refine you. He may have to break you to the point where you come to an end of yourself, so that you can minister for His glory, so that you can have an impact on someone else, so that you can have an impact on your church, you can have an impact on your family, you can have an impact on your world. And when we come to chapter 12, this is going to be so clear, and this is just a foreshadowing today, to keep me from exalting myself. We all have a problem as ministers, as Christians. Every single person in this room, we have a common denominator. We are proud. We are proud. And God, if you want to bear fruit, God is going to break you of your pride. He is going to break you of your pride if you want to bear fruit. He will crush your pride. To keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. How come, Paul? Because God is capricious? Because God doesn't love you? Because God takes pleasure in suffering? Why would God allow Paul, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him? To keep me from exalting myself is why. And as we go forward in chapter 12, that's going to come through. Paul didn't want to give this list. He didn't want to talk about his whipping, his beating, his scourging, his suffering, his stoning. He didn't want to debate. He didn't want to argue. He didn't want to tell people how godly he was, how much he suffered. He had to. Because the truth, the gospel, the word of God, the church, God's people, the new covenant, all of this was at stake. Let's pray. Father, bless the offering of your broken vessel today. Bless the offering of preaching presented as an act of worship. I pray the listening, the receiving, the application would be worship. And that whatever we do in word or deed, we would do all for the glory of God. Help us, dear God, Holy Spirit, to understand the life of Paul as it applies to our own lives. And help us to grasp the great principle that you'll do whatever it takes to keep me from exalting myself. so that we could in turn give you great glory. We love you, dear God. We praise you. We believe by faith that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. According to the Scriptures, we believe, Jesus, that you will come again to receive us to yourself, and that we look forward to your appearing, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we close.